Let's pray once again. Father, we are so thankful for your grace. Your grace that's found only in you. Father, we're reminded what Ephesians 2 tells us, that, Lord, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but you being rich in mercy, because of your great love with which you have loved us, when we were dead, you made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we have been saved. So, Father, we are so thankful for your continuing grace in our lives today. Lord, we pray now as we open your holy, infallible, and inerrant word that your Spirit that inspired your word so long ago would be with us now as your Spirit illuminates the truth of your word to us, Father, that we may know you more and serve you more, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to a smaller book of the New Testament, Philemon, and it is found right after the book of Titus and before the book of Hebrews. It's a small one-chapter letter written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. Last week we finished up almost a six-month journey of the book of Colossians, and this letter really goes hand in hand with the book of Colossians, and we're going to walk through this entire letter this morning, looking at what Paul has to say specifically to one of the members there at the church of Colossae, Philemon, who was a wealthy man in this church, one of great influence, one who was a faithful follower of the Lord. And yet we're going to see this morning that Paul the Apostle is going to request something of Philemon. Two main things that we're going to see in this short letter are, one, the providence of God, God's leading and guiding of all things to their appointed end for His glory and for the good of His people. And we're also going to see the significance of forgiveness in the life of God's people. And so this letter has much to speak to us. It is a letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we believe that it's God's Word, and we need all of God's Word. And we need this morning this letter to Philemon. And so I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able and willing to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Philemon, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, and who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we thank you once again for your word. And we pray now that you would lead us into all truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every once in a while, it's beneficial to look at a larger chunk of Scripture. We have spent many months, as I said, in the book of Colossians, and I want us to also be able to, at times, see big picture of what the Lord has for us. And in this shorter letter, it's easier for us to wrap our heads around what is happening here. In verses 1 through 3, there is a greeting from the Apostle Paul. In verses 4 through 7, there's a thanksgiving that Paul offers. You get to verse 8 and read through verse 20. This is the body of the letter, the heart of the letter. And then verses 21 through 25 is Paul's closing. This was typical of a letter of this day, especially of the New Testament, to begin with this greeting and thanksgiving and have the body of the letter and a closing. And so we're going to work our way through each of those sections briefly this morning. This is a letter written by Paul. He says this in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is incarcerated. He's imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. This is probably during the last chapter of the book of Acts. And this is the same imprisonment that he was serving when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and now Philemon as well. And he says, he mentions here that I'm not just imprisoned in Rome, but I'm imprisoned. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. By the will of Christ Jesus, I am where I am. And Timothy is with me. And he's saying here, Timothy says hello, because some of these believers would have also known Timothy. And he writes to a man, the end of verse 1, to a man named Philemon. He describes Philemon as a beloved brother and fellow worker. This is another believer there who would have been a part of the church of Colossae. And in verse 2, it's believed that Apphia, which Paul calls our sister, could have possibly been Philemon's wife. That's why he would have mentioned her here. And why? Because in verse 2 it says, this church, the church of Colossae, meets in the house of Philemon, which meant he was wealthy, which meant he had enough space to house this house church in the first century. Paul also is mentioning here in verse 2, Archippus, which was the spiritual leader of the time now that Epaphras is no longer with them in Colossae. He's with Paul. And so he's greeting these people. And there's a significant portion and significance of this letter, of why Paul is writing. And the purpose of the letter to Philemon, a specific person, because this letter would have come at the same time as the letter of Colossae. Tychicus and Onesimus would have delivered both at the same time. He writes this letter because Onesimus, as we read just a minute ago and we'll look at in a moment, was a slave that had run away from Philemon. And Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon to be gracious to him, to forgive him. Paul begins in verse 3 by telling us he's praying that grace to them and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May they remember, may Philemon and the church remember the grace of God, the grace that we've been singing about and praying about and hearing about already this morning that comes from Christ. And that grace leads into peace with God and peace with others. He begins in verse 4 through 7 again with a thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a man devoted to prayer. He was devoted to praying to the Lord, not just for on his own behalf, but on behalf of many believers, believers that he had not even met. We saw this in the book of Colossians, where he reminds them to be devoted to prayer. And he says, I'm praying for you, Philemon. What's he praying for? Verse 5. He's thanking God in his prayers because he hears of his love and of his faith. He hears of his faith in the Lord Jesus and his love towards the saints. And that is what happens when a person goes from death to life and they're born again and they have a relationship with the Lord. When they have faith in Christ Jesus, Paul is saying that inevitably will lead to love for the saints. You cannot love the Lord Jesus and hate his bride, the church. There are many people that claim to be Christians today that have nothing to do with the church. They don't want to do anything with the church, and they refuse to step into a local body of believers of God's people because they've been hurt in the past, or they believe that the church is full of hypocrites, or all kinds of different reasons. But they are hating the bride that Christ the Lord shed his precious blood for. And you cannot love Christ and hate his church. And so us today, we should love one another. If you are in the Lord, if you have faith in Christ, there should be a love for one another. Amen. Paul says in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. He's saying that that love and that fellowship or that faith that you have turns into a fellowship with one another. And this fellowship is a lot deeper than just joining a social club that our world knows about. It's different than cheering for the same sports team, as fun as that can be. This is a blood-bought fellowship that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, a fellowship that finds itself in Christ and that requires love from God to exist. He continues and he says, verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Paul knew Philemon. Most likely, he met Philemon several years before this when Paul was in Ephesus, about 100 miles away from Colossae, and would have met Philemon. Philemon would have come to know the Lord under the preaching of Paul. And he says, I've known you. I've known of your love. I know your love for God and for others. And he says in verse 7, it brings joy and comfort to me. It brings joy and comfort because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What a wonderful verse that all of us need to think about this week, asking ourselves if our love for Christ and our love for one another and our faith in Christ, does it cause others to be refreshed? Are you refreshing towards others because of your love, because of your faith? So Paul says here, I'm thanking God that you are an influence in this church. I'm thanking God for your faith and your love. He begins this letter very well by speaking highly of Philemon. But there's a purpose in writing this letter. And just set this scene for just a moment. Once again, Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave, ran away. Not exactly sure how long before this, but long enough to come in contact with Paul and to be sent back to Paul. And Onesimus is there with Tychicus and has handed these two letters. And Philemon is to read this in the middle of the congregation with all the other believers, with Onesimus sitting right there. And with that in mind, listen to what Paul says in the body of the letter about Philemon and Onesimus, verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's going to ask Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And he's going to say in a little bit, as a brother, accept him back. Yes, he's sinned against you. Yes, he's hurt you. He's caused harm. But he says, I'm appealing to you. Now, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, I appeal, I'm requesting, based out of love. He's saying, I am not going to use my authority as the apostle, Paul. That's why you go back in verse 1, Paul just begins this as Paul. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle, because he's got this personal relationship with Philemon. And he's saying in verse 8, I could order you as an apostle to do what you ought to do. But I believe, Philemon, that you have experienced the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, that you will, for love's sake, do what is right. And in our own lives today, that's what we ought to do as well, is do the right thing according to Scripture, and in our relationships with one another in the home and in work, in the neighborhood, and in the church. And we do so not just to do it begrudgingly, but we do it out of a heart of love. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, consider this as I'm about to request this great thing for you. Make sure you recognize that you are to do this with a heart of love. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. We're not exactly sure how it is Onesimus and Paul came to know one another. Onesimus, most likely when he ran away, he could have stolen money in order to have some funds to get away from Philemon. He might have went to Ephesus and spent some money and finds his way in Rome, thinking, I'm 1,200 miles from my master now. And during that time, we're not sure, but some think that he could have come across hard times and recognized, hearing that Paul was in Rome, and he had heard that name from Philemon and from the church and sought after Paul, potentially, or could have just come across some of Paul's gospel workers. But nonetheless, Paul says here in verse 10, however it is that Onesimus and Paul's paths crossed, they did. And in their paths crossing, God used Paul the apostle to speak the gospel to Onesimus, and he says, he is a begotten child of mine. He has gone from death to life. He is now a believer. Paul says in verse 11, writing to Philemon, he says, Onesimus was formerly useless to you, but he's now useful both to me and to you. He's saying, listen, Onesimus, at one time, he might have been a lazy worker. He might not have cared about trying to do things. He could have slacked off. He might have done a lot of harm to what you were trying to accomplish. And he says he was useless to you at one point. But now, because of the gospel, because he has become a believer, he is useful now. He's useful to the apostle Paul. He is actually ministering to Paul and in Rome at the time. Paul says he's no longer useless, he's useful. That's what Onesimus means, is the useful one or useful. Paul is using a play on words to help us to understand this. And isn't that what the gospel does? Is it transforms us and helps us to have a purpose in this world, to help us to live for something more than this world. I love to read history and to study about great people of the past. But it's sad oftentimes to read their stories and to think about their legacies. And these are men and women that did great things for this world, but that's all it was for this world. They didn't know the Lord Jesus. And so they spent their entire lives trying to build something for this world that ultimately will pass away. And Paul says Onesimus once was like that. But now, because of the gospel, because he has become a believer in the Lord, he is useful. He has purpose in his life. And if you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord, you too have purpose in your life to live for God, to glorify God, to make his gospel known, and to live for eternity. Paul continues in verse 12 and says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me and in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul says, I love Onesimus. I love this child of the faith. He's my very heart. I have loved discipling him and seeing his eyes open to the truth and seeing him learn to grow in the Lord. And I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to be able to disciple someone, to pour into them, to pour the word of God into them. Maybe you are the Onesimus that someone has poured into. Or maybe you're like Paul and you've poured into someone like an Onesimus. And that's a beautiful relationship of discipleship. And Paul says, he's my heart. And he says in verse 14, he says, going back to verse 13, I wish to keep him so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment. Paul said, because he was so useful, I really wanted him here with me. But verse 14, but without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul is saying, it's right for me to send him back. It's right for me to send Onesimus back. And again, think about the scene that would have happened that day when the letter comes and Philemon is reading this out loud with everybody listening and Onesimus standing right there who has delivered that letter. And Philemon, probably seeing Onesimus, could have had a lot of anger and bitterness seeing this slave that had run away and probably taken money from him and has caused him a lot of hardship financially. And Onesimus walks in and Philemon begins to read this letter and seeing what the Lord has done in his life and seeing how much he meant to Paul and to the ministry of the gospel. And Paul says, I wish I could keep him, but I wanted to do what was right by you to send him back. And Philemon's probably looking, reading this, seeing Onesimus and everybody else hearing this story. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul begins to tell us why he believes that all of this has occurred. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while so that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul is trying to read backwards a little bit into what has happened by saying, let's think about this, Philemon. Let's think about this, church, that maybe God in his providence and his leading and guiding of all things worked through this, that Onesimus, yes, was sinful in running away, but he ran away so that he would encounter the Apostle Paul, so that encountering him, he would hear the gospel, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God would come together and create a new heart within Onesimus, so that now he is a believer, and now he would go back to Philemon. God is saying, this is the work of God. Praise the Lord. Without all of this transpiring, Onesimus would still be dead in his sins. But what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And God still works this way. And God works this way. This is how God works. One of the most famous stories in Scripture about the providence of God comes out of the end of the book of Genesis with the story of Joseph. This story where he has 11 other brothers and he has a dream and begins to share his dreams with his brothers and they become jealous to the point where they throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. And he goes and he works for Potiphar. And then he's accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. And he's thrown into prison for a couple of years and forgotten there. And then after interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, he is brought into a high position in Egypt. And during this time, there's a famine, and Joseph's brothers, who have not seen him in years and years and years, come and asking for food. Joseph recognizes them and begins to offer and help them out. But eventually, Genesis 45 records this conversation. Joseph said to his brothers, verse 4, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." You see this connection here, that it was the actions of these men, but God was providentially, sovereignly working this out. This was God's plan all along, that Joseph would be in Egypt. He says, verse 6, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." This was the providence of God working in the life of Joseph. Joseph said, this was God doing this. At the end of Genesis 50, he says, "What men meant for evil, God meant for good." Joseph could have been angry at his brothers, but he forgave them, recognizing that this was the plan of God. And the same is true for Onesimus and Philemon here, that Paul is saying, looking back, reading back into history some, maybe this was God's plan all along. This was a part of his sovereignty to bring Onesimus to himself, to open his eyes to the truth. And there may be some of you this morning here that you thought you were just coming to First Baptist Lowry's on another Sunday morning, but God has providentially brought you here so that you would hear the word of God, and you are like Onesimus, and you need to have your eyes open to the truth. You are dead in your sin and blind to the truth, and God has brought you here that you would hear the good news. Amen. That there is a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only saved Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, but can save your soul from sin and hell. How? Through his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection. You may be here this morning and you need to hear that in order to believe and to trust in the Lord that he is good. We see God's providence here. Again, he works this way. He still works this way. Let me tell you just a brief story of some missionaries back in the 1950s who had a heart to go down to Ecuador and to share the gospel with this violent group of village people there. And there was these people called the Akua Indians, and you had 5 missionaries led by Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, and they go down having a heart for the gospel and a heart for the nations. They spent time learning the local language and learning the customs there, and they would go in 1957 and go to approach these group of men and villagers, and they would slaughter them right on the beach that day, all 5 of them. Some of you may remember this story. And it's an incredible story because God worked out wonderful things from it, caused a whole generation of missionaries to go saying, "I'm willing to take the gospel to the nations because of their sacrifice." But there were wives and children that were left there, still in Ecuador when this happened, when they never saw their husbands come back and their fathers come back after this murdering, after this slaughtering. And they would go back sometime later. Elizabeth Elliott would go back with her children. And Steve Saint, the son of Nick Saint, was the pilot, would go back. And listen to how wonderful God is in his providence. They would go and take that gospel. And they would share the gospel with those people. and God would begin to save them. And two of those people that were responsible for killing Nate Saint would later, almost 10 years later, baptize his son there in Ecuador. That's the providence of God working. He still works. This book, the Bible, tells us of the workings of God and how God is still working in our everyday lives. God is a providential God. He is a sovereign God. He has a purpose and a plan. And he had one for Onesimus. And now Paul is saying, Philemon, I beg of you, recognize the grace of God in his life. He goes to verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Paul says, Philemon, bring him back in the fold. Accept him. Forgive Onesimus. Forgive him. Yes, he sinned against you. Yes, he's caused you trouble and pain and financial instability potentially. But he says, accept him. And that's one of the hardest things to do in this life is to forgive someone and to truly forgive them. That's why we read Psalm 103 earlier at the beginning of our service, because I want us to make sure that we remember how much the Lord has forgiven us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul reminds us, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I know that forgiveness in this life, to family members, and to friends, and to those in the church is difficult. But we have to step back and recognize how much we have sinned against the Holy God. And yet, in love, he sent Christ to this world to forgive us of every single one of our sins. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says that you are to bear with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you should forgive one another. It's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. Many of you might not be in a situation like Philemon, but many of you have had the pain and the experience of a spouse. You've experienced lying and cheating. You've experienced abandonment. You've experienced kids not wanting to have anything to do with you. You've experienced difficult relationships in work. Partnerships that were years in the making have been broken because of distrust. You've recognized the backlash that comes from foul language that's been shared with one another, being cheated, being spoken of wrongly. Many of you have experienced a lot of pain from a lot of people. And many of you hold that in. Hold it in. The world teaches us that holding a grudge makes us strong. And Scripture teaches us that we are called to forgive. It's difficult, but that's what we're called to do, is to forgive those who have sinned against us. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us of much more. It might take days and weeks and months and years of daily reminding yourself that you have forgiven that person in Christ. That you have forgiven them. And that doesn't always mean that the relationship's going to be perfect. But it does mean that you no longer have to hold in bitterness and anger and resentment. Things that cause our fellowship with the Lord to be broken in some ways. It causes us to become hardened in our hearts the more we choose not to forgive others. Philemon had a choice here whether he was going to forgive Onesimus or not. And Paul says, accept him as you would me, a brother in the Lord. verse 18, Paul continues and says, "And if Onesimus has wronged you in any way or owes anything, charge that to my account." Recognizing that Onesimus has no way to give retribution to Philemon, to pay back anything, Paul says, "Hey, I'll write the check. It's on me. I'll take care of it. I, Paul," verse 19, "am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well." Paul's reminding him that as much as you think Onesimus owes you, listen, apart from God's providence in your own life coming to Ephesus and me preaching the gospel, you would still be dead in your sins as well. But remember your forgiveness in the Lord and forgive Onesimus. Verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul concludes this letter. Verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you." Paul says, I believe, Philemon, that you will do what is right. He says, "Since I know that you will do even more than what I say." He's saying, take this and show love and compassion and mercy to one that you might not think that deserves it, but show that to them anyway. Forgive Onesimus anyway. Verse 22, "At the same time, prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Paul's saying, Philemon, I want to come see you. I believe that I'll be out of prison soon and I'll come see you, prepare lodging. But also, don't forget to pray, because it's through the prayers of the saints that God works. Verse 23, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke." These are all names that we spent last week looking at the end of Colossians chapter 4. Workers in the gospel. Ministry, ministers in the gospel working alongside of Paul. And then Paul concludes this letter by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." I believe Paul ends this letter this way because he recognizes that it will take the grace of God for Philemon to do what is right, to accept someone who has caused him much harm and pain and sin, to accept him back, not just as a worker, but as a brother in the Lord. This relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is no longer the same, because Paul says he is a brother to you in both the flesh and of the Lord. He is a brother. He's been saved. He's a different man. Forgive him. Forgive him. We're called to forgive one another. We're called to show compassion and mercy to one another. And I've said this multiple times as we've preached through Colossians, that there may have been relationships that have been broken in this own fellowship, this own local church, that needs to be restored. And you need to go to one another and you need to ask for forgiveness. And you also need to go and forgive one another. But the same may be true in your own family life. You may have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and others that are in your own family that you also need to ask forgiveness for sins and to forgive them as well. There may be friends that you have that you need to forgive. And that will only happen as we rely on the grace of the Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with us. And that is my prayer. That is my prayer, that we would see the need to show forgiveness, and that we would rely on the grace of God to help us get there. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Lord, there is so much that we have learned this morning and continue to learn from this letter, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize your sovereign hand in our lives that is working and guiding, Father. And I also pray that you would help us to recognize our need to learn to forgive one another, as difficult as that is, Father. helping us to remember how much you've forgiven us of all of our transgressions, of all of our iniquities, of all of our sins against you, that Christ went to the cross to shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, help us to remember that. Lord, we pray that your grace would be with us in our lives, Father, and your grace would go before us and be within us, Father, so that we can serve and honor you. We pray and ask this for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.